I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to continue part 2 of Rightly Dividing the Word of God. If you want last week's full handout, all we did was give you the two main points in this lesson from last week, but if you want the full handout, just let our church office know. We'll be glad to print you off one. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The Bible says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then everybody say the last phrase with me, rightly dividing the word of truth. False teachers fail to rightly divide God's word. They're all over the TV. They're in the Christian bookstores. Their books are on the top seller list. They're on TV, they're on the radio, they're on the computer, but false teachers may sound good, but they fail to rightly divide the Word of God. They use the Word of God, they talk about the Bible, they say they believe the Bible, but they fail to rightly divide the Bible. Okay, I'm not for a moment saying that Dan Proctor and Daytona Beach Baptist Church are the only ones that rightly divide the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. There's scores of wonderful Bible-believing churches that rightly divide God's Word. But what I'm saying is that there are a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of bad pamphlets and bad books and bad literature and bad stuff that is not rightly dividing. That word divide means to make a straight cut. It means to dissect correctly. And there's a lot of people out there that are not dissecting correctly the Word of God. They're talking a lot about the Bible, but they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Christian, you will never be able to detect false teaching. You will be like Ephesians 4:14. You will be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You're going to be carried about with every false doctrine until you learn to rightly divide the Word of God. I'm giving you four guiding principles on how to rightly divide the Word of God. Last week, we covered two of them. And that is, number one, let's all look at your handout there. You remember what number one was? You must carefully examine, and what's the next word? Who. That's a big word. Who God is addressing. So much false teaching on TV and on radio and in books today is simply because the author did not take time to look at who God's talking to. You know, and the Bible divides humanity into three groups: Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. Gentiles are all the nations other than the Jews, than Israel. And God dealt with Israel. He has a program for Israel that's still awaiting fulfillment. He's got a program for whereby He's extending grace to the Gentiles today in the church age. And then you've also got what He calls the Church of God, those of us who have accepted that grace, those of us who have received the grace of God, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ. We compose the church, the body of Christ. So the Bible divides humanity into those three groups. Your Bible, okay, everywhere in your Bible that you turn, God's going to be talking to one of those three groups or individuals within those groups, okay? So you have to look at who God's talking to if you're going to rightly divide the Word of God. And I gave some examples of that last week. You know, I said this last week, and some of you, I hope, will remember this. All of the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us. That's right. It's not all of it is our direct mail. I gave the illustration. I could read a letter to Denise for her birthday that she just had, and I may learn a lot, gain a lot of information, maybe learn something about you that wrote the letter. Okay, but to claim promises or whatever in that letter is ludicrous. Okay, you know, that's written to her. That's her direct mail. And we said last week, our direct mail is Paul's epistles to the church, Romans through Philemon, 13 books. That's our direct mail. Anything you read in Paul's epistles, the Apostle Paul, okay, anything that you read in those 13 books, you don't have to be concerned that, well, I wonder if this is written directly to me. Everything in those 13 books are written to the church age. They're written to us specifically. And that's where we derive our doctrine. Now, can we go to stories in the Old Testament and learn practical lessons? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. But when I start claiming promises God made to the Jews, you know, or I start going out to build an ark, you know, because Bible's, you know, well, Bible tells you go out and build an ark. No, that was to Noah, you know, for that time period. Or I start going out and constructing a temple out here because God told him to build a temple. No, you've got to look at who God's talking to. Every passage of Scripture has a doctrinal application. Remember, doctrine are our beliefs, our teachings. Every passage of Scripture in your Bible has a doctrinal application for the group of people he's talking to. But then also it has a practical application that people of all ages can learn from. And so we have to remember this as we study the Bible. All right? Number two, look in your handout there. The second principle I gave you was that you must always, if you want to rightly divide, you must always place Scripture in its proper what? Boy, that's big. That's big. You know, you could write me a 2-page letter, and somebody could take things you said, pull them out of context, and make it say something that you never intended to say to me. Am I right? That's what people do all the time with the Bible. Oh, but they say they believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, cover to cover. Yeah, but they take this out here, and take this out here, and take this out here, and form this corrupt theological system because they're not taking Scriptures in their proper context. And when you don't look at Scriptures in their context, you can make God say something that He's not saying. Man, this goes on all the time with supposed Bible believers. And we gave some illustrations of that last week. And, you know, you got to look at the context, folks. And you remember I put the chart up last week, and I showed you that chart up there and how that you got the Old Testament, then you got when Jesus walked the earth, then you got the church age today, then after we're called out, you got the tribulation for 7 years, then you got the millennial kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And then, you know, and we said, you know, most false doctrine is they take a true doctrine that was intended for this group of people and then misapply it to the wrong age, to the wrong dispensation, to the wrong time period. You know, and that's where most false doctrine comes from. You know, is they take it out of context. And remember, I put a couple verses up about healing. You know, and I said, boy, faith healers love to quote verses like this. You know, it's God's will that you be healed. If you're not healthy, you know, then you're out of the will of God. And then they'll bring up that passage, you know, that verse from, I forget what they were now. You know, I think one was from Isaiah or Jeremiah. You know, and they go to these books in the Old Testament where God's talking to Israel and how God says, I'm going to heal you as a nation. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you from your enemies and all the other nations. And I'm going to bring you into this land and give you this kingdom. And I'm going to bring healing to you because of all the affliction that you've been under for all these years. That's the context, is what He's going to do for the nation of Israel in the future. They take it and just misapply it, misappropriate it. It's God's will that you be healed today. You know, this is an example of how these guys do this, okay, and how dangerous it is. Because the average Christian looks at that stuff and sees that guy throw a verse up on the TV screen. Oh, well, wow, that's in the Bible. Man, I've had this sickness now for several years. I must be out of the will of God. There must be something wrong with me. You know, it's in the Bible. There it is. But you know what? I praise God tonight. You are not the average Christian, or you wouldn't be here. Amen? Amen. You don't want to be the average Christian. Am I right? You want to be discerning. Am I right? You want to be able to peg these guys and say, that's out of context. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Then let's pray. All right, let's pray before we get into the new part of this tonight. Father, we come before You now through the blood of Jesus. And Father, I love my flock. I really do. And Lord, I thank You for letting me be able to shepherd here for these last 11 years as senior pastor. And Lord, I thank You for the flock You've given us. And Lord God, I do not want to see any of our flock deceived, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And Lord, I want to be a good pastor that protects the flock, as You've commanded me to do, from false teaching. And Father, I pray tonight that I'll be clear, understandable, that I pray that everybody here will be able to understand what I'm trying to say. I pray that everybody here, Lord, will really commit their mind and heart right now to focus for the next 35 minutes or so, that we will just focus, I mean be totally focused, Lord, on what's being said. And that everybody here will listen on purpose. Lord, lest they become a casualty of war. Lest they become, Lord God, a shipwreck, as Paul said, of when describing people who had gone into false doctrine. They became shipwrecked. Their faith was shipwrecked. And Lord, I just don't want any shipwrecks here. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help me to love my flock, to protect them from false teaching. And Lord, to be a godly pastor for them. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And God, help us to really listen to your word and to concentrate upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number three, okay, and this is some new ground. I want you to get the blanks here as we go through. If you want to rightly divide the word, you must hold to a literal interpretation of God's word. Okay, now I'm going to give you several blanks here, and then we're going to talk about this, all right? What does that mean, to take the Bible literally? Well, this is something that distinguishes us apart from 90% of other churches. This is something very important, okay? And I want you to get this. What does that mean? Well, this means, here's what it means. You looking? Here it is. This means to explain the original sense of the speaker or writer, talking about the writer of the Bible, we explain what he wrote according to the normal, customary, and proper usage of words and language. That's what it means to take the Bible literally. That we take whatever Paul wrote and we take it literally according to the normal, customary, proper usage of words and language. Okay, let me give you a couple of wrong methods of interpretation that are very popular today. Number one there is the allegorical method. What this means and what this teaches is that words have hidden spiritual meaning. Okay, that it has hidden meaning that transcends the literal sense of the sacred text. In other words, if somebody takes the Bible and interprets it allegorically, that means that the historical and the literal sense are ignored, while the interpreter goes on to some deeper meaning. Okay, well, here's what it says, and we read it, but here's what it really means. Let me tell you what this really means. And instead of explaining what the actual words mean, defining a word, hey, this is what this word is defined as, and, you know, and then just hammering home that truth, they say, well, you know, this is what this actually really means. And it's totally different than what the Bible's saying. That's the allegorical method. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Isaiah 11, don't turn there, okay, we don't have time, but Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. That passage talks about how the wolf and the lamb, okay, how they are going to be together and they're gonna lie together. That's talking about in the kingdom when Christ comes to rule and reign on the earth. That's the literal meaning of the text. So that's actually going to happen. The wolf, the lamb will no longer be at odds. They'll no longer be enemies. They will lie together in the same field when Christ comes back to the earth. That's the meaning of that text. Somebody that takes it allegorically, they may say, well, the lamb and the wolf represent Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas is trying to get along with the wolf, Paul. You know, what they've just done is they just allegorized that. Give you another example. In Ezekiel 37, 16 through 18, the Bible talks about two sticks with two names on them. One of the names on one of the sticks is Joseph. Okay? Now, the whole purpose of that text, as he explains it there in verses 19 through 22, is talking about those two sticks represent Israel and Judah. Okay? In Israel, the 10 tribes, and then Judah, the 2 tribes. And how one day, even though they were divided, that one day they're going to come together as one again. They're going to be reunited. That's the context. The Mormon church tells you that the one stick that says Joseph, that's Joseph Smith, their founder. That stick is talking about Joseph Smith, and that's their basis for bringing all of his false teachings into a biblical context. That's their basis. That stick represents Joseph Smith. That's allegorical, okay? Somebody that takes the Bible allegorically, this is what they do the most of, okay? This is something that they do the most of, is that they believe that Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they believe that Israel is now the church. And all the promises that God gave to Israel are fulfilled in us, the church today. So they'll take something that's written directly to Israel and then say, well, what he really means is he's writing this to the church, and here's the hidden spiritual meaning of it. Well, folks, if that's true, if we have replaced Israel and we are now Israel, then that means God's promised me a chunk of the promised land over there in Israel, and I want the corner of Tel Aviv and Jericho for my mansion, huh? How about you? I want the upper middle class of Jerusalem, amen? I mean, that's ludicrous. If God said, O house of Israel, here's what I promise you, then God meant, O house of Israel. He didn't mean the church, he meant Israel, amen? Okay? And, here's kind of a silly illustration. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? All right. Most of you do. How that the Good Samaritan helped the guy, you know, along the road, and the chief priest and the scribe and all that, they walked right on by him. You know, somebody that's an allegorist, they would say, the man there is Adam. The robbers illustrate the devil. The priest depicts the law. The Levite represents the prophets. The good man, probably that's Christ. The beast that he rode on would be the physical body of Christ. The inn, the motel where he took him, that's the church. And then the 2 pence that he gave, that's Christ and the Father. I think you're starting to get the picture of how ridiculous that is. Amen? That when you start taking the Bible allegorically, then you open up a can of worms, basically, to where, and I want you to get this in your handout. Let me give you this one, the figurative method, which is very similar. It's basically the same thing. The figurative method teaches that words are used in a different sense from that in which they are ordinarily used. Words are used in a different sense from that in which they're ordinarily used. Now, what's the problem with these approaches? Look in your handout. Here's the problem. The Bible could be made to say one thing to one person and then something else to another. And this takes away the objective approach to the interpretation of Scripture. It takes away the objective approach to the interpretation of Scripture. Take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 5. By the way, the verses I'm about to give you are not in your handout, so if you want to jot them down, I invite you to do so. Matthew 5. I want you to notice here how every word of the Bible is inspired. Amen. The words are there for a reason, folks. Okay? God did not just inspire the thoughts or the ideas. Did you know there's people that teach that? There are people that teach you that the words really aren't that important. It's the thoughts it's trying to convey. It's the idea. Wrong. Okay, wrong, wrong, wrong. In Proverbs it says, every word of God is pure. Okay, Every single word in your Bible is there for a reason. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't get this thing down, then you've got no foundation on which to build your life. Every word of God is pure. Okay, look at Matthew 5:18. He said, verse 17, "Think not," Jesus said, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled." Every jot and tittle, every you know, crossing of the T and dotting of the I, he said, is there for a reason. And it's all going to be fulfilled literally. Every word of God in your Bible is important. 2 Timothy 3:16. All, you don't have to turn there. All Scripture, but you can jot it down if you want to. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. If you want to write down that verse I quoted, every word of God is pure, that's Proverbs 30, verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 6. In your handout, I want you to get this. It says, when we do not allow the words of the Bible to speak for themselves in a literal sense, then what happens? Okay? If you're going to take the Bible allegorically, figuratively, and you don't take it literally, what's the result? Number one, we end up with a person's private interpretation. Okay, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. Peter is writing this book to protect the people he's writing to from false teachers that had crept in. And look what he says in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? Private interpretation. You know what? When you don't take the Bible literally, then what happens is, then Larry says, well, this is how I interpret it. And then, you know, Lindsay over here, she's been to Bible college. So she says, I interpret it this way. And then Constance says, well, I interpret it this way. Rich says, well, this is my interpretation. So you get four different private interpretations when you do not take the Bible literally for what it says. And you do not take words in their customary usage. But you're going to figuratively put a figurative twist on what the Bible's saying. What happens is, here's what happens. When you take the Bible, when you do not take the Bible literally, then you cannot draw out the legitimate meaning of the author's language, but you foist into it the whim or the fancy of the interpreter and their desire. Are you with me? I mean, is this going like, boom, are y'all with me? Okay, good. The basic authority, here's what happens. When somebody takes the Bible allegorically, then the basic authority in the interpretation now ceases to be the Scriptures. But now the authority is the mind of the interpreter. He's on his own to do as he would please with the Word of God. We're setting aside the Word of God for the preferred thoughts of men. It's not right. Okay? Number two, what's the second thing that happens when you don't take the Bible literally? Number two, we end up adding to or taking from the Scripture. Not only do we get private and multiple interpretations, but we also, invariably, you end up adding to or taking away from the Bible. Invariably. Okay, when you don't take the Bible literally for what it says, then you start adding to it, or you start taking away from it. And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Uh, Okay, I'm just my mind's going in a million different directions, and I was thinking about going someplace, but I'm not even going to go there. All right, okay, here we go. I am the only one who will ever know what I was thinking just now. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, go over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me give you the third thing. When we do not take the Bible literally, number three. Okay, I know I'm asking you to do two things at once, aren't I? That's not fair. I'm asking you to write and I'm asking you to turn. Okay, I'll give you a minute to turn there. 2 Timothy 2. Now, write in your handout, number three. When we don't take the Bible literally, number three, people's faith in God's Word is undermined. People's faith in God's Word is undermined. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. There were some false teachers here that Paul is rebuking. And he says here, in, right after he says in verse 15 to rightly divide the Word, he's going to give an example of people who weren't. And in verse 16, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Notice he names them by name. Two false teachers. And what was their problem? Look at verse 18. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." When you do not take the Bible literally, and obviously these guys were not. They were adding to the Bible. They were putting a figurative allegorical twist saying that the resurrection is already past with no Bible proof for it. And he says, what's happened is these false teachers have overthrown the faith of some people. People's faith in God's Word is undermined when we don't take the Bible literally for what it says. It perverts the Scripture. Listen. You want to know how people can pervert the Holy Bible? I'll give you an example. One author of a, quote, Christian book, when interpreting a passage about Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Now, how would we interpret that? Literally, for what it says. That Joseph was a righteous man who loved God, was not going to be caught in adultery with his boss's wife, and he fled. Amen? That's the literal sense of the words and the grammar that is used there. This guy puts an allegorical twist on it. And he says, he surmised from that, that Joseph had many mental hang-ups concerning sex. And that his attitudes towards sex were very mixed up. He's the one mixed up, amen? They need to get a white jacket for that guy, a straight jacket. Because he's the one mixed up. Right? But this is what happens when you begin to get people's private interpretations instead of taking a literal interpretation of the Bible. People get confused. They think that, you know what happens? Here's what happens. Let me share my heart with you. I believe with all my heart, if you're saved, if you are saved, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sin, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you've been blessed to where you can read, you can understand the Bible. You don't have to have, you know, the higher-ups in the church hierarchy to explain it to you. If you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can read your Bible Monday morning and God can feed you from the Bible. Amen. Okay, but what happens is churches that give all these allegorical twists and these hidden spiritual meanings, what it does is it creates a clergy-laity gap. And what happens is people get confused and they begin thinking that only trained scholars can understand the Bible. That they have to be some kind of trained scholar, you know, or be able to understand Greek to understand the Bible. Listen, we are free to offer the Word of God to the common person that can read and understand it. And instead of limiting its interpretation to only those that are trained in this mystic allegorical method of finding that elusive truth, you know, that elusive true meaning behind the words. No. No, the Bible is a book that's written literally. Listen, this is not in your handout, but let me give you something. Everything in God's Word points to a literal interpretation. Everything in the Bible. For instance, and again, you may want to jot some of this down, and it's up to you in your margin. Everything in the Bible points to a literal interpretation. I'll give you a couple of examples. Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled literally. Okay? God made a prophecy, and it was fulfilled literally. Okay? That to me just speaks volumes that this is a literal book. Okay? Give you another example. Christ fulfilled prophecies concerning himself literally. Hundreds of prophecies. The Bible prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Literal or no? Yes. He was born literally in Bethlehem, just like the Bible prophesied. The Bible specifically said he would be born of a virgin. And he was. And I could go on and on and on. Christ fulfilled prophecies concerning himself literally. Christ died on the cross literally. Okay? Christ rose from the dead literally. He ate fish. He was living. He was walking. He was breathing. He did not raise from the dead his soul, as some churches teach. Well, that's figurative, and really, it was his soul and spirit that rose. His body didn't. His body's still in the grave. He arose spiritually. Hogwash. Jesus arose physically, bodily from the dead. He arose literally, and the Bible proves that. God gave Abraham a literal son from Sarah, just like he said he would. Abraham, his problem was after about 25 years, he didn't take it literal. He started getting allegorical on God and went and took Hagar and messed everything up. Amen? He got allegorical instead of taking God's promises literal. God said, no. He said, when I told you I was going to give you a son from Sarah, I didn't mean allegorically that I was going to give you a son through her handmaid. I meant literally from Sarah. And he got a son literally from Sarah. Amen. With literal descendants. When God said, look at the stars, Abraham looked up. He said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. That was literal. And it came to pass literally. Then why in the world, if God gave Abraham a literal son, from that son came literal descendants. From those descendants came a literal nation that God said would come, Israel. Then why would God's promises to them not be literal? Right? You know what I mean? Why would his promises not be literal if everything else is literal? When God spoke to people in the Bible, God used plain language that they understood in a literal sense. No known society, folks, communicates in allegories. No known society communicates in allegories. When somebody says something, it's interpreted literally. When you tell me something, I take it exactly what you mean, exactly what you're saying. Can you imagine if it wasn't that way? Can you imagine if the speed limit says speed limit 55 and we all took it allegorically? And so you kind of allegorically put your twist on it, and I put my twist on it. No. Imagine a society that communicated in allegories. What chaos and confusion would result? When you take God's word allegorically and not literally, confusion and chaos is a result. When God spoke to people, he spoke literally in language they understood. I'll give you an example. Go to Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. Go all the way back to Exodus. Now here God's about to take the nation of Israel. He's about to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt. And go to Exodus 12. It's just one example of hundreds, okay? Exodus 12. And here we have the story of the Passover lamb. Look at Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying... Now this is God talking. Okay? Exodus 12, 1, starting in the beginning. This is God talking. Verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Okay? Let's skip down here. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day. And then at the end of that verse, he says, you'll kill it in the evening. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Look at verse 11. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God sent the death angel through that land. And he said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons of Egypt. This is the final plague. And it was a judgment against their false gods. Can you imagine had Israel taken this allegorically? Well, I don't think he meant a literal lamb. And I don't think he meant put the literal blood on the literal doorpost. I think that's allegorically meaning that we need to have faith in God and that we need to trust Him through this crisis. And if we trust Him, then that's the equivalent of putting that blood on the doorpost. If they did that and took that allegorically instead of what God said literally, they would have woke up the next morning and their firstborn son would have been dead. God said specifically, you take the lamb, you shed that lamb's blood, and you put the blood of that lamb on your doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. See how the Bible, when God talked, He talked in literal language that people could understand. Now, let me get you to look in your handout. Let's go back to that. Okay, on the back side. Are any scriptures symbolic in their meaning? Are there any scriptures in the Bible that are symbolic? The answer is yes. But here are some rules to guide you in your study. Number one, when a scripture is symbolic, the meaning will be very clear from the context. Go to Matthew 13, and I'm going to show you an example of something symbolic, but it's very clear from the context that it's symbolic. Okay, Matthew 13. Remember, we always take the Bible literally unless it's clear from the context that it's symbolic. For example, Matthew 13, verse 15. Matthew 13, 15. Here's what Jesus said about the nation of Israel here. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and notice, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It's very clear in this context that he doesn't mean that their physical eyes were closed, that they were going around like this. You know, it's very clear that he's not saying that their ears are literally deaf. But it's very clear from the context he's using that as a metaphor. And the point he's making is that they lack spiritual understanding. Is that not clear? Amen? So we always take the Bible literally unless it's clear, okay, that the Bible is using a symbolism to paint a picture for us. Okay? Another example, we don't have time to go there, John 1:29. When Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, What did John say? Behold the what? Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, did John the Baptist literally mean that a woolly animal was coming to be baptized? No. It's clear from the context that he was speaking of Jesus Christ being as a lamb who would shed his blood for the sins of the world. It's clear from the context. Another example would be Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, where there the Bible is likened to milk and meat. Again, look, folks, listen to me. The Bible does use metaphors, and it does use hyperboles. It uses things like that, but it's always clear in the context when it's doing that. Okay? Let me give you the second rule here. Number two, when you're studying your Bible, here's another rule to guide you. Number two, when a scripture is symbolic, God will give the clear interpretation in His Word. Okay, go to Revelation 1 real quickly. I've got to get through this. Revelation 1. Okay, let me give you an example of how God doesn't just leave it open to private interpretation. God gives you the clear interpretation in His Word. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation 1, 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, John said. And being turned, I saw seven golden what?
Candlesticks.
Candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. And then he goes on through here. Let me get where I'm going. Let's see. Okay, look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven what?
Stars.
Clearly, this is Jesus Christ. And he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks and seven stars. Now, we could sit here and all of us could say, you know, I think those seven stars, I think what those represent is this. Well, I think those seven golden candlesticks represent this. I think they represent, you know, this or that. And we can all give our interpretation. But that's not right. God gives us the interpretation. Look down at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the what? Angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven what? Do we know what it means? Yes or no? Absolutely. God gave us the clear interpretation. So were stars and candlesticks, were they symbolic? Yes or no? Yeah. But what did God do? God gave us what? God gave us the interpretation. Exactly. I wish I had time to go there and show you this one. But a lot of times in the book of Revelation, John will say, I saw this, but he'll say, I saw this, and it was like unto. Okay, now we know that it wasn't literally that. He's describing it in symbolic terms. It was like unto. Okay? So God's always careful to tell you if something's symbolic. If God doesn't tell you that, or it's not very clear from the context that it's a metaphor or something like that, then we must take the Bible literally. I'll give you another quick example. I wanted to go there, but I don't have time. In John 6, okay, now just listen to me. In John 6, Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Okay, now, there are people, okay, that take that literally. So, does that mean that God wanted his disciples to come up and start gnawing on him? Does that mean that he wanted them to literally take his blood off the cross and start drinking it? No. In fact, that was forbidden by the law to drink blood. That was forbidden by God's law to drink blood. He did not mean that literally. That would contradict his word in other places. God taught against cannibalism, which is basically what that is. It's cannibalism, drinking people's blood and eating their flesh. No, it's obvious from the context he does not mean that. And there are churches then that put a whole false twist on that. It's clear from the context what he's saying. And if you read that context there in John chapter 6, deceiving him. To eat and drink him means to believe on him and to receive him. Okay? And it's clear from the context. Okay? Let me give you the last thing there. Okay, another rule is this. Remember, there is no better interpreter of the Bible than the Bible itself. 1 Corinthians 2:13 talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's what we do as Bible believers. You ready? As Bible believers, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Instead of comparing Scripture with some theological system. If we want correctness, we compare Scripture with Scripture in its context. We don't have this theological system, which the one that comes to my mind because I've been studying it so much lately is Calvinism. And I'm not even going to get into that. A lot of you don't even know what that means, and you don't need to know tonight. So don't get me off on a tangent, all right? But there's a system of theological thought known as Calvinism. And what I've noticed as I study this is that they take scriptures and they always interpret those in light of this theological system that he formed. And instead of taking the clear meaning and usage of words, they read into it something that isn't there. Why? They're trying to make it fit into this theological system that they have. See? And that's what happens. We don't do that. We don't take Scripture and then try to get correctness by comparing it with our theological system. No, we compare Scripture with Scripture. All right, let me give you the last thing, because I'm running out of time here. When you take the Bible literally, you only allow one interpretation per passage. Remember, there's only one doctrinal interpretation. There's not yours and mine and his and hers and whoever's. There's only one. And that interpretation is what it's literally saying to that group of people. There's only one interpretation per Scripture. Okay? And it says there in your handout, ask yourself what was truly intended to be taught in this text of Scripture. Anytime you read the Bible, ask yourself, what was truly intended to be taught here? And then it says in your handout, after the proper interpretation is made, then there can be several applications. There can be several applications. For example, go and build an ark. Who was that written to?
Noah.
What's the doctrinal interpretation? That there was a literal man named Noah, that there was a literal flood coming, and that God told him to build a literal ark to save him and his household. Amen?
Amen.
That's the interpretation of that passage. Period. There is no other interpretation. There's only one per passage. Now, can I make some practical applications from that? Sure. What would be a practical application about the story of Noah for us today? What's something that we could learn from that? Okay. Obedience. What's another one? Trusting God. What's another one? Okay, that we need to be a good testimony to our family so that they'll believe us, okay? When we follow the leadership of God. That's a good practical application. Okay, that we need to tell others about the gospel. What any other applications from that? Okay, that we need to, many times we have to trust God by faith. That's right. Without knowing everything, many times God calls us to trust Him. So see, we can get a lot of applications, but there's only one interpretation. Remember, one interpretation, but then there can be several applications, practical applications. Okay? But only one interpretation per passage. Are y'all with me? Okay? So, you know, when God says to Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, when God tells them, okay, that I'm going to give you a kingdom on this earth with Jesus Christ ruling over a literal throne in Jerusalem. Okay, then the interpretation of that is exactly what it says. That Christ is going to rule on a literal throne in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel. That's the literal interpretation of that. Okay? And so, you know, we have to be very careful that when and I think what I'm going to do next week, I hadn't planned on this, but I think what I'm going to do next week is we're going to look at a portion of Scripture. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture that you may be familiar with that has very commonly been allegorized and spiritualized and taken figuratively. And we're going to look at that in light of what the Scripture really says. And then we're going to examine it and see the proper way to interpret that. So I think next week we're going to do some hands-on, okay? And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture and we're going to give it a proper literal interpretation, showing you what a proper application would be. And then I'm going to show you some current day false interpretations of that passage. Is that okay? All right, let's do that next week. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord.